Good morning, everyone. It's a wonderful joy to worship here with you this morning. I'm Ben. I'm the associate pastor out at Gympie Baptist Church. It's great to come and worship with another fellowship and But it's just always such a joy to worship the same God together and just realize that. Gympie Baptist isn't the sum total of all of God's people, but God has people everywhere, and it's always, it's a wonderful joy and encouragement. I'm here with my wife, Christine, and our little boy, James, and Madeline are here as well, and looking forward to spending the morning here with you. At the start, I just want to throw out the question: have you ever seen the show Antiques Roadshow? If you haven't, it's a show where people bring in a lot of old stuff from home and professional valuers have a look at it and see if it's worth anything. Now, for people who haven't watched it, that might not make it sound very interesting when I describe it like that. But it is interesting just to see all the different stuff that people bring in. It's fun trying to work out whether you think the things are actually worth anything or not. And sometimes it can be funny watching just how people react to the unexpected news. Sometimes they bring stuff in and they're sure that it's got to be worth a lot. And the valuer takes a look at it and he goes, oh, maybe about 10 bucks. Like, there's heaps of these all over the place. You see the people just walk away deflated. But what's most interesting is when people bring something in and they really just have absolutely no idea. They don't even know what it is. It's something that their great-grandmother had stashed away in her attic and they just don't know what it is. It's either that or they picked it up at a garage sale for a few dollars and they just have an inkling that it just might be worth something, mate. And so they show it to the valuer and the valuer says to them, do you know what this is? This was made by some famous person in the 1800s and, there are collectors all over the world looking for this. This is worth at least $50,000. The person who brought it in, they look like they've just won the lottery. There's a few examples of this. I don't know if it'll come up on the board. There we go. So there's a table up on there on the screen. That was a table that someone bought at a garage sale for $25. Apparently, it's a rare 18th century table that recently sold at an auction for over $500,000. There's a painting there. That was a painting that some bloke bought at an antique shop. It was labelled as a fake, and so he bought it for cheap. He brought it into the show, they had a good look at it, and they found out, no, this is actually the genuine one. This is worth over $650,000. The rug that's up there, a lady picked this rug up from a neighbour who was having a clean out at the home, and he's chucked this rug out on the street, and she's gone, oh, yeah, that looks nice. Can I have that rug that you've just thrown out? And she took this rug into the show and she found out that it was some rug that was woven in the 1800s in Turkmenistan, and this rug that she got for free off the street, out of the tip basically, was worth $150,000. Now, there are plenty of other examples that I could bring up like this, but the point I want to make out of this is that sometimes the things people reject are actually incredibly valuable. In all those three examples, people didn't want those things anymore and they chose to get rid of them. In other words, all these three items, they were rejected. But in the end, it turned out that they were incredibly valuable. In this morning's passage, Peter is writing a similar message to churches which what is now modern-day Turkey. He's writing to Christians who are feeling like they're being treated badly because of their faith, who are feeling persecuted, like no one wants them around. And in the passage, he tells them that though they might feel rejected by people, they are not rejected by God. In fact, they're much more than that. They are chosen and honoured by God. That though it might feel like that they are things that other people want to dump at the tip, they are of great value in God's eyes. And God's valuation is the only one that really matters. And so it is for us. We can feel like we're weak and we're rejected by people, but in God's eyes, we too, we're chosen, royal, holy, with hope of glory and honour from God. And it's wonderful gospel news that we're going to get into this morning. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful news of the gospel. We thank you that even though we rejected you at the start, that you didn't reject us. You sent Jesus to come and die. to pay the penalty that we deserve so that we could be returned, so that we could become your people again, and that you could bring us back to yourself. And we thank you that it wasn't just that, but through the gospel you've given us so much more than we could ever possibly imagine or ever possibly deserve. And Father, we pray that you would impress this glorious truth on us afresh this morning as we look at these verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning's passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. If you've got a Bible there, that'd be great if you could open it up and follow along with me. So far in 1 Peter, Peter has reminded these struggling Christians of the wonderful hope that they have to look forward to. He's called them to live their whole lives today different from everyone else, as if that hope was true. But he knows that asking them to do that will lead to rejection and suffering at other people's hands. It did for Jesus. It did for Peter himself as he followed Jesus. And so we have this morning's passage to encourage these Christians to change their perspective and hopefully find strength to keep going through these difficult times. But how does Peter encourage them? First, he tells them that God is making them into a new temple. Second, he tells them that God has given them a new identity. And third, he tells them that God has given them a new purpose. So first, God is making them into a new temple. So I guess before we go on, what is a temple? A temple is a place where God lives. A temple is a place where people come to meet with God. A temple is a place where priests offer sacrifices to God. Now, Solomon built a temple way back in the book of 1 Kings, and that was a place where God symbolically lived and ruled the earth. I mean, he's the God of the whole universe and he's everywhere, but symbolically at least, he set up his throne on earth in that temple there. In this temple, once a year, the high priest would go in and he would meet with God. In Solomon's temple also, the priests would be continually offering sacrifices to God. If you read the description of Solomon's temple, it was a magnificent temple. There was literally tons and tons of gold. There was even more silver. There was apparently a countless amount of bronze in it. The rest of the building materials were only the finest in the known world, and the way that it was all decorated all over, it was world class. If you turned up and saw it, you'd have no doubt that this was a home that was fit for God. There was one great problem with this temple, though, and it's the same problem that all other temples to everything else, all the other false gods and idols have. They're all built by people. And they can be destroyed by people. These man-made temples, they could arouse people's awe and wonder at their beauty, but equally that beauty could be destroyed. The building could be knocked down, the gold and silver melted and taken away, the ornaments strewn all over the ground. The pride people took in these man-made temples could easily be turned to shame as they looked at a burnt-out ruin of where a glorious building once was. Ultimately, that's what happened to Solomon's temple. The Israelites took pride in this temple. They thought that as long as the temple was there, they would never be put to shame by being defeated by their enemies. But ultimately, they rebelled against God. The Babylonians came and defeated them and completely destroyed the temple. And the once proud temple of Solomon was put to shame. But why am I saying all this? So let's look at the passage again, but we'll read it closely. So from verse 4, I'll read it out. So 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone and a stone to trip over, and a rock to stumble over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. So Peter is saying to these Christians who are feeling despised and rejected, he's saying, look, for all of you who are coming to Jesus, for everyone who believes in Jesus and obeys his word, you know what? God is building you into a spiritual house. God is building you into a temple. People might not want anything to do with you, but when you meet together, God himself is there with you. Other people might want you to go and live somewhere else, but the God of the universe himself has decided to live among you. You might be shamed in the world, but what greater honor is there to have God among you, with you? So that if other people want to meet with God, they just need to come to church with you because he is right here in our midst. And though you live in a world where there are a lot of wonderful looking temples, none of those temples is anything compared to the temple that you are. Why? Because all of those other temples that you can see, they might be wonderful and magnificent achievements of architecture, but they are all built by people and they can be destroyed, put to shame. But you, the church, as living stones in a spiritual house, are much better than that. Because you're a temple being built by God himself, and the work that God is doing will never be defeated. It will never be torn down and put to shame. There is nothing any person can do that will stop God doing what he has planned to do. Others may look scary, their rejection will sting, but they won't prevail against you. Because God is the one who is building you. Those seeking to put you to shame, they're the ones who will be put to shame. And as God is living stones in God's spiritual house, honor will come to you, even if you suffer difficulties for a little while now. And this is the witness we see throughout church history. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who said, 5 times the church has gone to the dogs, but each time it was the dog that died. And the church came to life again. It was the dog that died because it's God who's building the church and God will always win. Those who disobey his word will be put to shame. So today, if you're a believer, it might look like there's lots of people out there trying to destroy the church, but take heart. Keep believing in Jesus. Jesus was rejected by men. He was killed, but he wasn't defeated. He was raised to life again, and he is now reigning in glory at the right hand of the Father, having been given the name above all names, so that at his name, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is the living stone, and we too, by God's grace and mercy, we too are living stones. We too might be rejected and even killed, but we won't be defeated. We are chosen by God. Honor will come to us who believe in him. So God is building the church into a new temple. We also learn from this passage that God has given the church a new identity. So what do I mean by a new identity? Think about it this way. Imagine a boy growing up in an orphanage. You know, everyone knows the child's mother worked in the world's oldest profession. He was conceived at work. His mother couldn't look after him and left him on the doorstep one morning. Now, the orphanage isn't the greatest orphanage. The people who run it treat the children really badly. When a donor comes along, they make the children look really good so they can get the money, so they can spend it on themselves. But the rest of the time, the children are dressed in rags, they're fed rubbish. The managers know all the children come from sordid backgrounds, and they take every opportunity to tell the children that they're dirt and that they're rubbish. At this point, if you ask the boy, "Who are you?" what do you think he'd say? Yeah, say, "Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm no one. I don't even know what my name is. I'm rubbish, I'm good for nothing." Then imagine this little boy, he receives a letter one day. He opens it up and reads it. It says, "You've never seen me, but I know you. I know everything about you, and you are more dear to me than you will ever know. And I've chosen to adopt you as my own son. Tomorrow you will come to live with me. I will be a father to you, and you will be the heir of all that belongs to me. To me, you are very special, and I have chosen you for a task which I know only you can do. And then the next day, this little boy is picked up. He's taken to a new home. He meets his new family. He's adopted into this family. He's given a new name. He's given a tour of everything that is now his, and he's shown what his task is, and he begins his training and education towards it. Then at this point, if you ask the boy, "Who are you?" what do you think he'd say? Yeah, he'd say, "I'm the son of a father who loves me. I have a name. I'm an heir. I'm someone with purpose in life." Identity is basically, how do you answer the question, "Who am I?" You know, if I went and asked most of the blokes out there, I bet I'd hear something like, I'm Tom, I'm an engineer, or I'm Rick, I'm a Sparky, I'm Harry, I'm a builder. If I ask most of the ladies, I better hear something like, well, I'm married to so-and-so, and I'm a mother to child, this child and that child, and so-and-so. If you're a believer this morning, how many of you even factor into your own identity some of the identity terms that come into the passage this morning? Have a look at the first part of verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. If I came to you and said, "Who are you?" who would even think to say, "I am a holy priest within a holy priesthood"? And that's from verse 5. How many of you would say, "I am a member of a race chosen by God. I am a prince or a princess within a royal priesthood, and my brother is the king. I am a citizen of a holy nation sanctified by the Spirit of God himself. I am one of many people who belong to God himself, and he calls us his treasured possession." How many of you would say something like that? Because if you're a believer today, that is who Peter says you are. No doubt the Christians Peter was writing to were being called all sorts of things. The people around them were trying to label them with all sorts of unhelpful names. And the same's true today, all over the world. Today, Christians are labeled with all sorts of unfortunate names. Oh, so you're a Christian, are you? Well, that you are. I'm sure you've heard lots of different ways that that sentence has been completed. But Peter is saying, you might hear that, but listen to how God finishes that sentence. Because ultimately it's what God says that matters. And if God says, and God says, if you believe in Jesus, you are God's chosen possession. Chosen to be set apart and different from everyone else, but set apart for a purpose that God himself has given you. You're an adopted son or daughter, and because he is the king, you're adopted into his family. You are royal. You're a race, a nation, a people who are all priests, and no person will ever take that away from you. As we were saying at the start, some might not think you're very valuable and reject you, but in truth, you are more valuable than you know. Kind of makes me think a little bit of Stephen Bradbury. You know who Stephen Bradbury is? Yeah, a few nods. Just in case you don't, he's the first Australian to win an Olympic gold medal, a winter Olympic gold medal. It was in the speed skating. He made the final of the speed skating because the other skaters crashed out in the semi-final. When he was coming last in the final, when all the other skaters crashed, and he was the one who got over the line first. Now, a lot of people have said a lot of things about Stephen Bradbury. Lots of people say he didn't deserve to win, called him lots of names, etc., etc. But you know what? He can turn around to all these people who want to put him down and say, "Well, say what you want, but I am an Olympic gold medal winner. No matter what you say, you cannot take that away from me." So it is for us. Others might say what they want to say about us, but we know that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, everyone who believes can say, look, you say what you want, but I am chosen. I am royal. I am holy. I am God's own treasured possession. And no matter what you say, you cannot take that away from me. So God has given us a new identity in the gospel. But just one little point I want to make before we move on. The passage says that believers are a holy and a royal priesthood, not that you're a priest. It says that believers are a chosen race, not a single chosen one. It says we're a holy nation, not a solitary holy citizen. It says we're a people for his possession, not an individual person that's his. So what am I getting at? In our Western world, individualism is pushed so hard. These days, people are told in many different ways that life is all about me and me getting what I want and making sure I get my preferences. You know, I studied marketing at uni when I went through the first time. It's what drives the whole marketing process, working out what individual people want and trying to give them exactly what they want as an individual. And so these days, no matter, people start to think that life is all about them and them getting exactly what they want. But as God's chosen ones, we're not called to be a bunch of individuals seeking our own wants. We're called to be part of a larger body, a body where each part is fundamentally connected to all the other parts, all seeking the glory of the one who called us out of darkness into his light, all seeking together the will of the Father who has adopted us into his own family. So I guess this means at least two things. The first is that there's no such thing as it's just me and Jesus Christian. You know, each of us are fundamentally connected to each other as we're all fundamentally connected to Christ. So if you're a person who thinks you can have spiritual life without being a part of a church, it's like chopping off a finger and throwing it away and hoping it'll stay alive and well. How long do you think that finger will stay alive without the rest of the body to support it? Not long. So as Christians, we're saved to be a part of a body where we need each other. And by working together and by playing our own unique parts within the body, then the body will function well for the good of everyone who's in the body. The second is, when we're part of a church, we're part of something that's much bigger than ourselves. We might look around at this church and see how many of us there are here. And when we compare that to the 7 billion or so people who are alive in the world today, it might feel a little bit insignificant. But when we put our trust in Jesus, we become part of God's building project. And God is building his church here in Tin Can Bay. He is building his church in Gympie, in Queensland, in Australia, in all the rest of the world. God is building his church in every people, every tribe, every tongue. And God isn't just building his church now. God has been building his church throughout history. It's a project that began thousands of years ago, and it's a project that will continue until Jesus comes back, however long that takes. So when we believe, we become part of something that God is doing that is much bigger than ourselves, and we can become part of that. And it leads us into the last point this morning, that as believers, God has given us a new purpose. What is that purpose? Well, we've touched on it before. The purpose is to be priests in God's temple. And what do priests do in a temple? Well, one of the main things they do is they offer sacrifices. I guess as I look around the church this morning, I don't see bulls and goats and blood spattered all over an altar, thankfully. I guess in a community hall, that'd be messy for trying to have to clean up after. So if we're a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices, what is he talking about? Well, I guess at this point you could go to Romans 12 verse 1 where Paul urges believers to present themselves as living sacrifices. We could say that the sacrifices that we make are ourselves, that because Christ has redeemed us and bought us with his blood on the cross, that because when we believe that our old self died with Christ on the cross and that the life we live now, we live for Christ, that the life we live now is not our own. We live as living sacrifices, no longer seeking my way and the desires of my flesh, but living for Jesus, seeking his will and his desires as though my own were dead. So we can read the sacrifices we offer in verse 5 as ourselves, as living sacrifices. But I don't think that's what Peter primarily has in mind here. The sacrifices Peter is mainly thinking of is verse 9, where he says, "We are priests who offer sacrifices of the proclamation of the praises of God, the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." What Hebrews 13, verse 15 calls a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice we are to continually offer up through Christ, a sacrifice which is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Basically, the sacrifices we offer as a holy priesthood is just telling everyone how good God is, to tell others how wonderful is everything that he's done for us. It's one of the reasons we sing songs of praise together when we get together on a Sunday, declaring to each other the praises of all the wonderful things that God has done for us. And if we're living holy lives which are different from everyone else, and everyone else can see that we're different in a way that makes them interested, and they come to us and ask, "Why are you living so differently to me? What is it about you?" What a wonderful opportunity to say, "Well, it's because of Jesus and what he's done for me. Let me tell you about Jesus, because he really is good." And how awesome would it be if someone else chose to come to Jesus because they'd heard from us just how good Jesus is and they want to taste and see his goodness for themselves. Now, God has given us this purpose, and it is a glorious purpose, because as we proclaim his praises, his kingdom will come. Now, declaring his praises, it shouldn't be hard. You know, think about it. We're all great evangelists for the things we think are good. When you've gone to a movie and you love it, what do? You go out and tell all your friends, "It is so good, you've got to go and see this movie." When someone comes to you and says, "You know, I could really use a holiday, but I'm not sure where to go," what do you reckon? What do? You say, "Well, I went to this log cabin in the woods at Montville, and it was great. It was so quiet and relaxing." You know, you've got to go there. One that I'm probably a little bit guilty of is, "You know, did you see the Broncos game on Thursday night? They actually won. How good was that?" You know, it's not hard to declare the praises of the things that we think are good. So if as his people we've truly tasted and seen that God is good, declaring his praises will just come naturally. I guess I'm just thinking of some of the songs I've been listening to recently. You know, they say, "I'm not who I was, but by his grace I am who I am, a sinner saved, a stumbling saint. I'm not ever alone. He's alive in my soul, the ghost of God who sanctifies day by day by day." You know, when we've tasted and seen that, it's so much easier just to say, "How good is that? Have you tried that? If not, you've got to try that." Another song, you know, "I'm his kid no matter what I'm feeling. I am loved no matter what. I am loved no matter what." How good is that? A bit more personally, I guess, you know, when I was growing up, yeah, I had a few struggles with things. Basically, the person who was calling me unhelpful names was me. For whatever reason, I would keep telling myself that I should be so much more than who I was. It didn't matter what I did, what I achieved. I was never good enough for myself. You know, that led to other issues, I'm sure you can understand. But something that God has done for me since I've become a Christian has helped me listen less to that and more to him. As a believer, what he tells me is that I'm loved with faithful love and compassion, that despite what I might say, that he has chosen me and he's adopted me as his own dear son, that I might be weak, but his grace is sufficient for me. In my weakness, he is strong. He is truly a good God who has been much better to me than I deserve. Now I have received mercy from him. And when I realize this, you know, declaring his praises, it comes naturally. I won't stop praising him there, though. Something that's really hammered home for me during a couple of short-term mission trips I've done overseas. There are believers from so many different nations and languages and cultures you know, when I was doing these mission trips, you know, I was thinking, you know, some of you are from such different places. What could we have in common? You know, so, I remember one time we were sitting around with a group of people, and here's an American and here's a German, and they start talking about World War II, and I'm going, oh no, it's going to get messy. It didn't, thankfully, but because I think the things that united us were so much more real than the things that divided us, and it just really drives home. You know, it's at those times, I guess, that the truth that God is creating a people, it just became real. You know, speaking with believers from Africa and Europe, America, all over, there was so much that was different between us, but there was just this deep fundamental bond that you feel with other believers, and they truly felt like brothers and sisters, and there is no earthly explanation for why that would be. I guess at times during high school and uni, I'd felt desperately alone, but at these times on mission, God was making it clear that once I wasn't a people, but now I'm one of his people. And it's not just me, there's a bunch of us. God is, you know, people God is calling the world over, all throughout human history, people to whom God is giving a living hope of a glorious future. And God isn't exclusive about it. The offer to join this people is open to everyone who repents and believes. And how good is that? Have you tasted and seen that God is good? If you found him good, have you told anyone how good he's been to you? Because that's what we're called to, brothers and sisters. Now, before you go home today, I encourage you to tell at least one other person how good God has been to you, because he is a good God who has been good to us, and telling others about it is what we're called to. And the more we do it, the easier it'll be. So summing up, you know, someone might be driving past the church this morning. They might look over and think, yeah, look at all those people in there. There's not many of them who are really, really clever or well qualified. There's not many who are rich and powerful in there. There's no one noble birth. Most of them might look, you know, look like they're a bit weak or foolish or insignificant. What are they even doing? Wish they'd just pack up and leave. Well, Peter's message is this: take heart. God himself is building this church, and he lives here among us. No one will be able to stop what he's doing, but in fact, they're the ones who'll be stopped if they try to stop us. They might not see it, but we are very valuable to the only one whose valuation matters. Others might call you names for believing in Jesus, and those names might hurt, but whatever others say, God calls his people holy, royal, precious. And that's all that matters. And God has chosen us for a purpose, a glorious purpose which spans the whole world for all time, which is simply tasting and seeing how good God is. And then telling others just how good he has been to us. And as we do that, God uses us to do his work of calling people out of darkness into light. We are valued partners with him as he does his world-changing work. Yes, others might reject us, but we are chosen and precious to God, and no one can take that away from us. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us in the gospel. We thank you that you are building your church. We thank you that you've called us and that we are here. And no one will destroy this work that you are doing. We thank you that you've given us a new identity, that in you we know that we are holy, that we are royal, that we're precious, that we're priests that you have called. And I pray that, and we just ask that we would listen to the identity that you give us more than what the identities that others would give us, and help us to live according to the identity that you have for us and that you have given us. And Father, we thank you that you've given us a purpose as well, as you've called us out of darkness into light. You call us to tell others how wonderful it is to be in the light and all that you've done for us. And Father, we pray each and every day that we would taste and see that you are good, and that we would be able to tell others just how good you are. Give us opportunities, and may they hear of your goodness. And we ask that in your mercy, they would turn to you. We thank you. Again, we just thank you that we are chosen and precious to you, and that no one can take that away from us, and help us to live in light of that wonderful gospel truth. In Jesus' name, amen.